Will you please pray with me? Our Father God, once again, we pray that as we read the written word and hear the spoken word, each of us may each day come more and more dearly to love the true and living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that I preach and we think this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we reflected on the first sentences in the Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're moving to the next four lines in the Creed, which we've just affirmed publicly. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. So I think there's three key ideas in these four lines that we could be thinking about this morning. Firstly, the Lord Jesus came for us and our salvation. Secondly, he came down from heaven. And thirdly, he was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. And luckily for us, they're all found, those ideas, in our first reading, which is the introduction to John's Gospel. And it might be useful for you to follow that passage again this morning, as I'll be referring to it. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So I wanted to look first at the phrase, for us and for our salvation. And in the second half of John 1, verse 3, we read these words. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light and life came directly into our world through Jesus Christ and changed mankind forever. Before Christ came, men and women still knew that they could be better. They knew that they weren't living perfect lives. It wasn't as if they thought they had it all sorted out. They tried to live good lives and they despaired when they couldn't. Even the Jewish folk in the Old Testament knew that they could not please God by becoming a good person themselves. We read in Psalm 143:2, the writer says, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, O Lord, for no one living is righteous before you." So the Jews knew that they could not achieve righteousness by themselves. And the philosophers, the Greek and Roman philosophers, they put up an ideal of human living. Aristotle and Plato, they wrote about virtue. Aristotle wrote about virtue and a whole chapter or a whole book on ethics and how to live a moral life. And the Roman philosopher Cicero wrote a book called The Good Life on how to be a good person. But they also knew that this was an impossible goal. On our own, we are unable to be good, to live the life that we know we ought to live. It was Socrates who said that the unexamined life is not worth living. He knew that we should think about how we live. And they saw, if you like, through a glass darkly how to achieve that. But God, in his wisdom and mercy, sent his Son to bring us that life. And that life can be achieved only, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's power, and through the love that Christ showered upon us. So he sent his Son into the world, as the Creed says, to save the world. In other words, whoever believes in Christ is saved eternally. A stupendous thought. So many of the critics of the church consider that we're always on about bad news. We're narrow and we're judgmental. And yet the gospel is a gospel of salvation. Our Lord Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And so we read in the heart of John's gospel in chapter 3, God loves the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the heart of John's gospel message. God loves the world was created in love and in the blessing of God. When man turned away from God, God did not turn away from man. God saved Noah in the flood. He blessed Abraham with his covenant of future blessing. He gave his children the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, and he sent prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger to his people, calling them to change from their selfish ways and to follow him. But they didn't, and they couldn't. He called them in hope in future blessing and promised them a future saviour. And we saw that last week. When Calvin wrote about the philosophers, he was a humanist scholar before he became a Christian. When he thought about Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, Calvin wrote that if and when those guys spoke about truth and virtue, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes to the Galatians, at the right time, in God's time, when the time was ready, God sent his Son to be the Saviour and Redeemer of his people. Lots of things come from this idea of God sending his Son. But the big thing is that it's a reminder that God loves our world. And he created it and he loves it and he cares for it. He's involved with it. We don't always love our world. We do the best that we can to destroy it a lot of the time. We've created nuclear power and we know we can destroy the world, and now we live in fear that someone will use that to destroy the world. But God loves the world and he delights in it. If you read those Psalms of creation in the Old Testament, Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And Psalm 104, all the animals, the delight in the animals, the antelopes, the lion, the tiger, the meerkat. Meerkat's not in the Bible, I don't think, but God loves creation. Psalm 104 is a joyful paean of praise. Last Thursday night, when I should have been home writing this sermon, got a call from out to Ed Camp that we were running up at Eildon and one of our kids had broken their leg and the teacher had to go down in the ambulance to Melbourne. And at 4:30 in the afternoon, someone had to get this teacher back to the camp. So I put up my hand and now I'm divorced. No, that's not true. And so we drove up back to Alexandra. And had teared Healesville and left Healesville at 7:30 p.m. Many of you would know the Black Spur, and it's a dangerous road and a difficult road. Most normal people travel that road in the daytime. But when we left Healesville, it was pitch dark at about 7:45, and the last lights of the Western world go out at about Maroondah Reservoir, and it's black. It is completely black. It was pretty moonless at that stage. And it was a bit of a worry. But what amazed me, immediately we turned that corner away from the light, was the wildlife, even in the headlights. Kangaroo, wallaby, wombats, all sorts of moving creatures scuttling around in the bush. And they're all lined up, it seemed, to greet us on the way up there. And the night, it was a peerless night. Through the highway, in the break in the beautiful forest, you see the amazing panoply of God's universe, the stars, and the wonder of the shining light against the blackness. It was a spiritual experience for me. I started off that journey being a little bit stressed and irritated. I found myself spiritually being taught again, because here in Berwick and with all the blast of Melbourne's light, you don't see the indescribable, the wonderful heavens that our second hymn this morning written about. God loves our world. He created it. He delights in it. And he cares for it. And he sent his Son to die for this world. He loves his little creature man. He loves him so much that he sent his son to suffer the worst possible event in his life. Did he have to send his son? I don't think so. He gave man freedom. Man chose to reject God. God could have said, okay, I wash my hands of that creature. He's not interested in me. I won't be interested in him. But that's not, to use a phrase the way it is, a modern phrase, it is what it is. God is defined by love. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to be the saviour of our world. He gave his son to be the light of mankind. And the only way we can respond to that greatest love of all is with deep thanksgiving and praise. Jesus came for us and for our salvation. I wonder, do you recognise that supreme gift of God? Do you understand and see God's love reaching out to you personally? He didn't come with a big stick to condemn us, push us around, to lecture us from a pulpit or from some screen in the sky. He came as a vulnerable little baby, and he grew up and lived a life of faithfulness to his Heavenly Father. So the first line from our creed this morning, God came for us. Jesus came for us and our salvation. And then secondly, we read he came down from heaven. I don't think we have to be hung up about up and down. We know that when we jump in a plane and fly above the clouds, we don't run into harps sitting on angels up there, even though cartoons keep telling us they're there. And when we see volcanoes spewing molten lava, we know that there's enough molten lava in the centre of the earth to make a very sizable hell. But we don't see pitchforks and demons spewing out of volcanoes. It's not relevant. Wherever God dwells is beyond our comprehension and our knowledge. But wherever God does dwell, in our universe or beyond our universe, or in one of a billion multiverses, wherever that is, he sent his son to be with us. In John's very first verse, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." He uses that word, "In the beginning was the Word," Greek logos, I think because it was familiar to his Greek-speaking audience. They were familiar with Greek philosophy, that the logos was the sort of the controlling reason behind the universe. In Stoicism, the religion of the Romans, Marcus Aurelius and all of those philosophers were talking about the fundamental logos or reason which governed the universe. But John is thinking maybe about that, but trying to persuade his listeners to remember the first lines of Genesis, surely. By saying in the beginning, he's asking people, remember the beginning of your Torah, your law, the Bible? In the beginning, what did God do? He created by speaking a word. The word of God caused creation to spring into being. Let there be. Billions of years ago, who cares? In the beginning, God created and said a word, let there be. That word, God sent to earth. The word that was with God from the beginning, that's our sermon from last week, that word who was God, that word came from God to earth. He came as a helpless babe. From heaven he came, a helpless babe. We sing that. The eternally begotten Son came from heaven to dwell with mankind. God did not choose a good man and say, I'll adopt this man and he can be the saviour. He can show people how to live. Martin's a good man. I've come to know Martin at various meetings of growth group leaders. I think he's a very good man. God didn't choose a man like Martin and say, I'll make him the Messiah. God sent his eternally begotten Son to earth to show us how to live, to die for us, to love us and save us. And then, even though that's a stupendous idea, there's a temptation to say, well, God sort of changed his Son into a man for a few years, like some sort of magician's trick. And he was a man for 30 years on earth, and then he ascended back to heaven and he became God again. That's not a true man. That's a theophany, an appearance of God for a few years. But the Christian teaching of our creed and our gospels is that God sent his eternally begotten Son from heaven to be with mankind and one with mankind, and as the Westminster Confession says, he was and continues to be God and man, two natures in one person forever. He didn't suddenly ascend into heaven and become God again. He continues to be God and man forever. So if we want to know what God is like, then all we have to do, says St. John, is look at Jesus. That's why he wrote his gospel. And he tells us that in John 20:31, right at the end. These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus is a man. God sent him to our earth as a man, and he continues to be a man. And then thirdly, in the creed, we read the last message for us, I think, today. First, God, as we read, was sent for us and for our salvation. Secondly, he came down from heaven. Thirdly, we have the incarnate word. Jesus was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. So the word incarnation just means becoming flesh, fleshly, a real, live, human person. And our creed and John's gospel make it completely and totally clear. Jesus was not some disembodied spirit who wafted around and came in and out of people's lives and like some sort of wraith. He became truly human, says the creed in our prayer book. As St. Paul says in Romans 1:2, as to his human nature, a descendant of David, and through the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be Son of God. In our chapter of John, he says simply in verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, a glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Well, this is the great miracle we discussed last week. The eternally begotten Son was sent from heaven to earth and became truly human. It's difficult. Through the conjunction of the Holy Spirit and Mary. Did it have to be this way? Probably not. God presumably could have sent a grown man to earth to save the world, but it is what it is. He sent his Son through the conjunction of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And if you're studying biology and you're sitting there thinking, well, takes an X chromosome and a Y chromosome to make a baby, and Mary supplied the X, but where's the Y chromosome? Yes, this is a miracle. She was a virgin according to the gospel tradition, and according to the creed, it is a miracle. It's probably the first miracle that Jesus was involved in. Is it harder to believe than the whole idea of God being a spiritual reality outside the physical? Is it harder to believe than the resurrection or Jesus walking on water or raising someone from the dead? Is it all that hard to believe at all today when Monash University scientists down the road are daily implanting a fertilised ovum into a woman's body? If God's little creature can do it, why can't God? I suppose God could have sent a fully grown man into our world, a bit like Melchizedek in the Old Testament, who appears from nowhere with no parents and blesses Abraham. But would such a person be truly human? We know from the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 that Jesus was tried and tested like us, yet without sin. And we know from the Gospels that he was very human. In chapter 4 of John, he was weary. He sat down at the well in Samaria looking for a rest and instead got a 2 or 3 hour conversation about other religions and theology. When he came to Lazarus, his good friend's tomb, he wept uncontrollably. Jesus wept, and it was such an amazing thing that people wrote it down. He was sad, no doubt, for Mary, sad for Martha, sad for the horror of death in the human world. In Mark 3:6, we read that he was irritated with his disciples' lack of faith and looked around at them in anger. How long am I with you? And you're just not getting it. Problem that a lot of teachers seem to get frustrated with. Don't you get it? He was furious, as we know, in the temple with the shopkeepers and the people who are turning the temple into a marketplace. So furious that he acted and threw people out of the temple, upturned their businesses. And in Gethsemane, we know that he was afraid of the horror of the cup that was coming his way and sought another way from the Father. And on the cross, perhaps the most human moment of all, where he felt totally betrayed by his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Son of God. Why have you forsaken me? Did he come as a pretend man? On the contrary, he assumed all of our human humanity, all our fallen humanity. The Greek theologian Gregory of Nazianzus said what Jesus did not assume, he did not redeem. He became part of man's enmity with God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, Paul wrote. He exchanged his riches for our poverty, his perfection for our imperfection, his incorruption for our corruption, his eternal life for our mortality. When people pestered him, he became tired. When they failed to understand, he became upset. When they punched and scourged him, he bled. When they crucified him, he died. He died and was buried. He was truly and completely a man. He was truly human. Of course, from our perspective, we know that his death was not the end of the story. We know that there was a resurrection. We know there was a giving of the Holy Spirit. We know that even in the scientific and postmodern age, there are many thinking people who have experienced the deep love of Jesus Christ in their lives and can testify to that experience even in when the most difficult and tragic things happen to them. And so those of you who have suffered and are suffering that I don't know about today, you remember, I'm sure deep down, that God has put our tears, like the psalmist said, in a bottle, that all things work together for good deep down underneath our suffering. We know the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ that is with us against all that can come our way. So Jesus was truly a man, but not just a man. He was also the Son of God, and death could not hold him. He lived his life in such a way that it was the life of God incarnate. He could only live this way because it was the life of God incarnate. So 3 points in the Creed, 3 points in John chapter 1. Jesus came to this world for us and for our salvation. He came not to judge us, but to save us. Jesus, number 2, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, came to us from heaven. He was and continues to be one with our Heavenly Father. He was God. Thirdly, Jesus was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was and continues to be truly human. He knows all our trials, went there before us, stands with us in our infirmities and loves, strengthens and finally saves us. Is this a paradox? Yes, it is a paradox. It's the deepest and most extraordinary paradox of all. I actually, just to totally trivialise it, went to Gilbert and Sullivan at Monash last night and heard the Pirates of Penzance talking about a paradox, but this is a real paradox. This is tough. This is at the heart of our Christian faith. Truly God, truly man. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. May he bless each one of you. Amen.